So the reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak today. Give me courage and clarity of thought, and guide my words so that they bring comfort and encouragement to those listening. Fill each of us with your peace that surpasses all understanding as we seek to know you better. In your name, amen. Our reading this morning opens with, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. This passage follows on from Monique's talk last week on serving two masters. And it ends with the verse, you cannot serve God and wealth. In both that chapter and again today, we are reminded to put God before everything. I wonder if we've ever said to ourselves or someone who is feeling anxious or worries a lot, just don't think about it. Forget about it. Think about something else. Put it out of your mind. You can't do anything about it right now anyway. And whether that has helped them or you at all. Often the things that we overthink become all-consuming thoughts. We worry about money, about health. We worry about our children, about loved ones. How easy do we find it to put those thoughts just to one side? I imagine it's a bit like saying, now don't think about an elephant holding a carrot. That's all we can think about now. I know when our children were younger and they had worries at nighttime, the last thing that worked for us was to say, just think about something else and go to sleep. We had to be intentional about helping them to focus on something else, and that takes discipline. But here Jesus says, do not worry, do not be anxious about your life, about what you'll eat and drink, about your body and what you will wear. He draws our attention to the birds of the air and the flowers in the fields. The birds do not sow, reap, or store up in barns. And the flowers do not toil and spin, and yet both are provided with what they need. These verses are not to suggest a lack of effort or work, just sitting back and waiting for God to drop provision in our laps. The point being made is that provision is there to be found if looked for. And if God takes time to clothe the grasses of the fields, which will be thrown into the fire tomorrow, then surely he will provide for those he's created in his image. As I was looking at one of my Bibles preparing for today, I found some dried flowers tucked away in my Bible in the passage. In James 1:11, it says, the hot sun rises and the grasses wither. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. Jesus is saying to us, it's the worry which serves no purpose, not the work itself. We, as sons and daughters, have far more value to God than the birds or the flowers, and he knows and will provide for our every need. Verse 27 poses the question to us, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? According to a study that I looked up, suggested that actually chronic worry can shorten your life expectancy by up to 3 years. So instead of adding to our lives through worry, we actually take away. Rick Warren said that if you know how to worry, which means to focus your mind on a single negative thought repeatedly, then you also know how to meditate. Meditation is the exact same mental mechanism, but shifts that mental energy and focus onto God's word instead. Verse 30 asks why we have so little faith. This diminished faith comes from our failure to understand our value to God. I know in my own life that I often listen to the lies and deceit and question my worth and criticize myself. You're not a good enough wife, daughter, mother, or friend. You're not being generous enough, kind enough, loving enough, patient enough. You're false. And this feeds into the lie that we in ourselves are not enough, and that our worth comes not from who we are, but from what we do, when the truth is that our worth comes from who we are in Christ. In my Bible notes, it speaks of the difference between little faith and that of unbelief, something Matthew differentiates between. The term little faith is used in regards to specific events rather than an ongoing and permanent failure. The term faith reflects two ideas here, trust and belief. Matthew's concern with little faith is about a lack of trust by the followers of Jesus, who is in a specific situation rather than a failure to have a basic belief in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Jesus wants his followers not only to believe in him, but to also trust, love, and obey him. In this chapter, it could be due to a lack of knowledge or in acting without faith during an incident, whereas with someone who always lacks faith, it would be described as unbelief. The example of little faith here is that the disciples do not understand their value of God's providential protection. Just like the disciples, how often do we ourselves not recognize our value to God? As I said, how often do we feel that we are not enough, that we're not doing enough? Can I remind us now that we were brought with a great price, that we were intentionally created, we are loved unconditionally and cherished? In other chapters in Matthew, the disciples do not understand God's protection in the midst of danger. They show instances of failure to be consistent with a calling. For example, when they're unable to exorcise a demon rather than them having no faith whatsoever. I have a friend who struggled to trust her children to God, fearing that if she trusted him with them, that they might end up being called into a dangerous situation. This is an example of little faith, not a lack of belief, which caused her to hold them back from him. Jesus repeatedly tells us not to worry, implying he knows that our natural tendency can and will be towards worrying and overthinking. Verse 33 redirects us back to God. Instead of looking at the negative, this verse looks at the positive attitude of the disciples, without which they will be subject to anxiety. We are to direct our attention consistently towards his kingdom and righteousness. We are to submit to his sovereignty and be obedient to his will. This commitment to do the will of God must come before all material concerns. We are assured that if we put God first, then our material needs will be met. We are, however, reminded that provision of our needs does not guarantee a life without problems. only that they need not be multiplied by worrying about them before they occur. God knows about these two and can be trusted to deal with them when the time comes. How often do we ask what if questions? What if I do that thing and then this happens? Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring enough worries of its own. I want to swing back to the church weekend away and the talk that Kevin gave on the valley of dry bones and the water flowing from the temple. In Isaiah 43, it says, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And he said, while this was a word for a specific time, it's also for us today. If we look around us, there is still a valley of dry bones. But God says to us that even in hopeless, barren and confusing circumstances, he is actively creating new paths and providing for his people. And this is a picture of restored hope, death to new life and a better future. Remember the birds and the flowers of our reading. Our value to God far outweighs theirs. From Ezekiel, Kevin highlighted that the river was at its deepest in the wilderness before it reached the Dead Sea. This is a picture that God often does his deepest work in us in the most difficult stretches of our human lives. For those struggling with worry and anxiety or feeling that life is tough at this moment, it can often feel like God is absent and that he doesn't care. After I had my children, my mental health took a downhill turn. And there were times that I felt that God had abandoned me. Yet I can clearly remember crying out to him and him saying, just hold on. I have you, just hold on. That was all that I needed to do in that moment. Just hold on to him and that he had hold of me. So God does not abandon us. The opposite is true. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Recently, we've changed how we pray with Abigail at nighttime, and we start from a place of thanksgiving before we present our requests to God. Isaiah 41, verse 13 says, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Verse 10 of that psalm says, be still and know that I am God. These verses speak of a loving God who cares deeply for our mental well-being. We can use the idea from Rick Warren about meditation and turn our worries and anxieties to God. We can bring them before him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I'm going to say that again. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Not only the anxieties we feel are worth God's attention, but every anxiety, however seemingly insignificant. And Rick suggests that we can take our habit that we use for worrying and apply it to scripture. He says, take some scripture and read it slowly. Read it deliberately. Perhaps reading it a few times, emphasizing different words. Reflect on what you've read. Think deeply about the truth of God's word and the context behind the text. Respond. Talk to God in prayer. Share your thoughts on the scripture. And then rest. Be still. Clear your mind of worries. Slow your breathing. And listen for what God has to say to you. Verse 30 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. On our weekend away, Kevin also spoke about the crisis of identity that a lot of people are facing. Questions of, who am I? What am I here for? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And where am I going? I feel a lot of these questions feeding to our anxieties. And as Kevin said, we can often end up living half lives. And the answer to this question seems to be to look for instant gratification. We look for the instant and immediate sense of pleasure, and when that disappears, and it disappears very quickly, we are left with a sense of emptiness which requires more and more to fill and silence it. Kevin went on to talk about loneliness in our communities, using this quote, "Lacking a sense of identity and drifting from one day to the next without a clue about what they're doing on earth, many people struggle through life with at best a sense of listlessness and at worst a lingering sense of depression." Mental health is a very real problem in our society, and the church should be at the heart of the solution. We are God's plan for the earth. We have a role to play in helping each other in our faith. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." This verse speaks of the importance of community, mutual encouragement in faith, and the role each and every one of us has to play in the building up of one another. But is it that simple? Seek God first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It sounds simple, but in truth it calls for daily discipline and an effort on our part. If you remember the birds from our passage, the food is there for them, but they still have to go in search of it. Maybe our starting point is the age-old prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit." Amen.
Let's just be still in his presence and allow the Spirit to do that kind of holy sifting for us to receive what we need to receive from that, to let go what we need to let go from that, to hear his voice. To invite him and allow him to give our worries and concerns their proper perspective. And I know we've said this before, but that verse in Psalm 46 that says, "Be still and know that I am God," is actually more realistically translated as "let go and know that I am God." Surrender, lay down those things that you cannot control and know that he is God. And fix your eyes on his goodness, on his faithfulness, on his trustworthiness. And in response, we're going to sing of his faithfulness. We're going to sing of the greatness of who he is, to remind us that whatever we are facing, whatever we are carrying, whatever we are worrying about, whether you feel like you're being called, as Lynn said, just to hold on, knowing that he holds you, to remember that he is faithful and good, and where he's been faithful before, he will be faithful again. because his faithfulness isn't just good. His faithfulness is great. And so he can hold all that we can't. He can do all that we can't. He can protect those we can't protect. He can save those we can't save. He can heal those we can't heal. He can hold those that we can't hold. So let's remind ourselves of his faithfulness as we stand to sing together, "Great is thy faithfulness."